morning, everyone.
Welcome to Glenshaw Valley Presbyterian Church. You're the hearty that come here on rainy days. We appreciate that. Few announcements today. A reminder that the Ross Township Pride event, details are in the bulletin from 1 to 4 p.m. And one of our former members, Dottie Johnson, passed away, and she's being there's viewing today at Bach Funeral Home from 1 to 5 o'clock, and then the service will be done tomorrow by Tom, Monday at 10:30 a.m. And also want to point out the Hearts in Motion Dance Party on Thursday, June 26th from 6:30 to 7:30 over in the C Hall. I think this is an event that Ing wants to do, so this will be a fun thing to have. So we're looking forward to that. Also, I'm thankful that and blessed that our church roof was fixed on Monday before all this rain came, so the timing was good. With that, we turn it over to Tom.
Welcome to worship on this Pentecost Sunday. You see all of the red, and even the choir got into the act here with quite almost everybody. One holdout, and so.
Thank you.
Pentecost is one of the three oldest Christian festivals. Christmas didn't make the list at the beginning. Easter, Epiphany, Pentecost. These are the three oldest Christian celebrations. And Pentecost is the celebration, of course, of the coming of the Holy Spirit and the disciples filled with power and with witness. And the church was birthed. And so this is an important and meaningful and glad and happy Sunday to be together. And I guess the choir got commandeered for one more Sunday because it's Pentecost. They're here again with us today, and we appreciate that. And so let's turn our eyes and hearts and minds to the worship of God as we call one another into God's presence this day. Bless the Lord, my soul.
With all my being, I bless his holy name.
Bless the Lord, my soul, and forget none of his benefits.
He pardons all my wrongdoing, and he heals all my ills. He rescues me from death's pit, and crowns me with love.
Hymn number 289, and on the screen, on Pentecost they gathered, we have gathered today. If able, let us rise and join in song. And now together in one voice we bring and lift our prayer of confession. We yearn to be transformed people, O God, but our stubborn pride prevents us from bending a knee to you. We long to stand with those who are in need, but our selfishness keeps our backs rigid in judgment. Forgive us, God, who came down to us. Humble us, that we might be true servants to the broken and lost. Split open our frozen hearts, that compassion might flow freely to those who are hurting. Fill our minds with the presence of your Spirit, that we might learn how to follow Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, into that kingdom of grace and hope. And now in silence, we bring our personal confession. And now this good news from the New Testament. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are God's forgiven people. Thanks be to God. Reminded and we confess the faith of the church as together we say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Greet and welcome one another. We come now to join our hearts together in prayer. Every Sunday, there's a list here for us. Please pray for. And then members who are not able to be with us here today, I'd just like to remember them with you now. Rahm and Ella and Betty, Mary, Nancy, Connie, and Veronica. I'm sure there are others that you know that you have in your mind and heart as well. We also are remembering today the family of Barb Krause. Her brother Wayne has entered hospice out in Iowa. And of course, the family of Dottie Johnson, as her service is coming this week. So as there is a moment of silence coming, would you lift up one or more of these names or others in your heart this day? Let us pray together. Oh God, fill us with your breath and life and power, that the same fire that came on Pentecost Sunday, that united hearts and lives in Christ and for witness and for a church to be born, might be in us in this place today. So we pray for your church here, everywhere, in every nation and every place, in every culture, in every location, large and small, cathedral and storefront, our home. Wherever your people are gathered, may your spirit be received afresh with strength and wonder and power for witness. Oh God, we pray for your whole creation, your great gift of this world. Give all of us wisdom to steward our resources and care for this precious earth that you have made. Oh God, we pray for the world. You are the God of all nations. We add our prayers and our petitions this day for peace in our troubled world. We pray that you will be alive and at work in leaders and others to bring all wars and conflicts to cease. We especially pray for peace in Israel, Gaza, Ukraine, Russia, Sudan, Haiti, and every place where life is dangerous this day. Bring your peace to our world, O God. O God, we pray for one another. children, parents, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, friends, for all the important people in our lives. We thank you for each one. We pray for those among us who suffer in mind, body, spirit. Give hope and strength, especially to those in despair, those in pain, those who suffer under injustice. We lift up in silence now our most precious loved ones and friends to you. And now, O God, we give you thanks for all of those who have gone before us in faith. May their lives encourage us and remind us that we are always in your hands. For every gift and blessing, now we give thanks and we lift up our prayer, the one that Jesus taught his friends and followers to say: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We give thanks for the Spirit among us this day. Spirit of gentleness, it's on the screen, and if able, we rise and every voice to sing. Thank you. Please be seated. I trust maybe you sang those words and heard them in your hearts and minds today. What a wonderful song. It starts with creation and goes through all of God's mighty acts and reminds us that the Spirit of God is alive and at work and blessing even to this moment and day. And now let us worship God as we bring our gifts. Because we have been blessed, because we have experienced the power of your Spirit alive in the world and in us. Take and bless and use these gifts for the work of the ministry of Christ. Amen. So in our journey together through the Ten Commandments, with a little bit of alteration, we look at the seventh commandment today. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Next Sunday, it will be back to the fifth commandment because it's Father's Day. And then we'll finish out the Ten Commandments on the first Sunday of July. Once again, I would like to invite you to read with me responsively the Ten Commandments, where I begin with the first one. And then you will continue through. Do we have a reader here?
No.
No reader, so I get to do both.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So let's hear these 10 words once again. Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Thou shalt not make unto thee an image.
Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain.
Remember the Sabbath.
Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Then the reading from the New Testament is somewhat familiar to many of us. There's a scene there that we will hear. A woman is brought forth. She has been caught in the act of adultery, and the self-righteous men of the village are going to inflict upon her the ultimate pain and punishment, which is death by stoning. And so here again, this marvelous story, the ministry of Jesus. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And the law of Moses, Moses commanded to stone such women. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away, one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you for the commands, the Ten Commandments, that point the way of life in fullness and blessing. May this commandment be renewed in our thoughts and minds today, and may your word of healing go forth. Amen. He was born in Bethlehem, but nobody expected him to grow up to be a king. Well, one day his three older brothers, out in battle with Saul, the commander in chief, David's father said to the shepherd boy, "Here, take some food. Your three brothers are probably starving to death with the terrible food they feed the soldiers out there. Find out where they are and take this food to them." And so the shepherd boy David takes off with great deal of food and some for the commanding officers as well, and he finds them in a desperate situation. The Philistine army that often came and plundered and made havoc and all kinds of bad things for the people of Israel was encamped on one side of the valley, and the army of Israel was camped on the other side, and the army of Israel was terrible condition, terrible shape, terrible fear. Because the Philistines had a giant. He was 9 feet tall. He would come out every morning and he would mock the army of Israel. And every evening he would do the same thing. And it just sent terrible fear into the lives of the army. Nobody was able to withstand or understand or find the strength to oppose him. He would say, "Come on, send me somebody. If this person that you send is able to defeat me, then we'll be your slaves. Isn't there anyone? Don't you have any courage? Aren't there any brave soldiers in your army?" And he would mock and laugh and have the best time. And then the little shepherd boy David, he comes and he hears this. And he goes to Saul, the head of the army, the commander-in-chief, and he said, "Let me have him." And Saul said, "You're just a boy. You're just a kid. What do you mean you're going to go after Goliath, the giant, the Philistine warrior? Let me have him," he said. "I protect my father's flocks. from the bear and the lion, and I will have this giant for lunch. So Saul said, well, nobody else is willing to go. Go ahead. And so David picks up some stones from the creek bed. He puts one in his sling, and he starts running straight for the giant. And the giant is just laughing. He's amused about all of this. And David lets go with a sling, and it goes right in the middle of his skull. And the giant falls face forward, dead. And the army that has been oppressing Israel begins to flee in fear. And I'm sure that must have been someone there that day who must have thought, this boy could become king someday. And he did. He became king. The shepherd boy became king. And he united all of the tribes of Israel into one great nation. He consolidated them into a people. And he was a warrior and a fighter and a poet and a musician. And everybody loved him. He was king of the land. He had everything. Everything. He could sing, he was a poet, he was a fighter, he was young, he was handsome. And he was on top of the world, but that may not be a great place to be. Because when you're on top of the world, when your game is really going well, you might be seduced into a sense of self-sufficiency and pride and arrogance, thinking that you can do anything now that you want to do. You're invulnerable. I remember reading a sentence of a wise person. One time I was reading the book, and he wrote in the book, when things are going great, watch out. Because that's precisely the time that you may fall. And you've seen that, haven't you? You've watched this happen. People who reach the very apex, the very height of fame and fortune and honor and glory, all of a sudden fall, and you wonder, how did that happen? Happens all the time. Well, one evening, the king is looking for an evening breeze, just like you're looking for a breeze. And he's out on the rooftop of his palace. And he looks over the courtyards and he sees something. He looks again. It's a woman. She's having a bath. And she is the most gorgeous thing that his eyes have ever seen. He's got seven wives. He's got all these concubines, but none of them can compete with what he sees this evening. The 1951 movie, David and Bathsheba, Gregory Peck plays, a young Gregory Peck plays David, and a young Susan Hayward plays Bathsheba. And it's difficult for a man to take his eyes off of Susan Hayward, a young Susan Hayward. Good choice, Hollywood. Good choice. David makes inquiries, who is that woman? And they said, oh, that's Bathsheba. She is the wife of Uriah, one of your best soldiers. Of course, as we know the story, David calls Bathsheba into his palace. Does she have a choice? This is a power play. Maybe David sang a hymn or a song. Maybe he played his harp. Maybe he recited his poetry. We don't know any of that, but we do know this. This is a power play. He is king, and she is just a subject. And so David and Bathsheba come together. Sometime later, there was a message sent to David, and the message was, Bathsheba is pregnant. Of course, it's his child. Her husband, Uriah, has been away in battle for a long time. This is David's child. And now David goes in to this period of denial, because it's only in denial that he would be able to do what he does next. He so arranges the battle that Uriah is a part of, so that when Uriah goes into battle, his soldiers fall back and leave him unprotected, and Uriah is killed in battle. And David takes Bathsheba as his eighth wife. Sense of denial. Sense of losing your way. All of us have had that moment. We know what that's like. We have all had the experience in our lives when we simply have fallen into the path of hurt and destruction and pain. We have all made decisions. We have all done things that show that we have lost our way. And then we fall into denial that we have. David was a man after God's own heart, but not now. And David needs to be called back. And so, I don't know how this works, but I'm just thinking, maybe it was something like this. Bathsheba says to her sister, I've got a secret, but you can't tell anybody. And so she tells her sister, I'm pregnant. And her sister goes home to her husband and says, now I've got a secret, but you got to promise not to tell anybody. She tells her husband. And the husband plays golf that weekend. And after 18 holes, they sit around the table and have a few drinks. And the husband says to the other three golfers, you know what my wife told me today? And so now everybody knows. And now Nathan, the prophet, hears. God has prepared a way back for David, which is such good news for us. That whenever we have wandered, whenever we have lost our way, whenever we have fallen into this trap and we live in this denial, whenever we are afraid to look at ourselves, to really see who we are, God finds a way to call us back. And so Nathan is God's way of calling David back to be who he is meant to be. The person who is after God's own heart, because he's not that anymore. And so Nathan goes to David, and now we have a prophet, someone who has nothing, who goes to the king, someone who has everything. Speaking the truth to power. That's an Old Testament thing. That's a biblical thing. So the prophet says to David, I've got a story I'd like to tell you. David listens. Nathan says, there were two men. There was a rich man, and the rich man had herds and flocks, and he was very wealthy. And there was a poor man, and the poor man had one little lamb, one little ewe lamb, and he loved that lamb. He let that lamb drink out of the same cup. That's like letting your dog lick your ice cream cone. He loved that lamb. That was his special gift. Well, the rich man had a visitor come to his house, and according to custom, if someone visits your home, you prepare a meal, and instead of going out to his many flocks, herds, animals, he goes to the house of the poor man, and he takes from him his only lamb. David listens to this story and becomes enraged and says that this man needs to die. And then Nathan gives that very famous rejoinder. Thou art the man. And all of a sudden, God spoke. Spoke the words calling David back. And David cuts through all of the denial, all of the excuses, all of the reasons. He's able to see himself as he truly is, his brokenness and his need for return. And he says to the prophet Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And what does Nathan do? Nathan says, and the Lord has forgiven your sin. What? Wait a minute now. Not so fast. I mean, don't you have to do something before you get forgiven? I mean, don't you have to stand in the snow barefoot for 30 days? Don't you have to go 6 months on bread and water? Don't you have to walk across cut broken glass or coals of fire? I mean, don't you have to do something? Don't you have to earn your way back? David is immediately forgiven. That's how grace works. That's why it's so amazing. The story we read in from John's 8th chapter is the same story. The story of the woman caught with another man. It's the same story. Instead of being a man, now it's a woman. They've caught her. They brought her forth. They're going to stone her. Jesus says, okay, go ahead. Go ahead. Throw the stone. Kill her. It's what the law of Moses says. Let her have it. But let the person who is without sin cast the first stone. And I like the fact that the oldest person in the group was the first one to drop the stone. He was old enough, he knew. You get old enough, you stop being quite so judgmental, maybe. Not quite so arrogant. Not quite so hard on people, because you're old enough now to know that you've been there too. and you have no place of self-righteousness that will stand. The oldest one dropped, the next oldest, and the next oldest, and they all walked off. They all walked away. And Jesus looks at the woman, and you know the difference between her and David? She didn't even say anything. It was all in her face. It was all in her tears. You knew. And she knew. And then those wonderful words that Jesus says to her, which are the words that we want always to hear. These are the words of grace. Neither do I condemn you. New Testament clearly announces this. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. It's forgiveness from beginning to end. It's gift. It's blessing. It's new life. Neither do I condemn you. And so, the seventh commandment, as well as all of the commandments, all of these Ten Commandments, they're all the same. They all say the same thing. They are a fence protecting us from the fullness of life, inviting us to live within this sphere of life for protection and blessing and goodness. And when we walk past the fence, there is grace, there is forgiveness. For every broken life, for every mistake, for every sin, for every terrible thing that we have done, for all of the words that we have said, for all of the love that we have withheld, for all of the meanness that we have exhibited, for every bit of wrong in our lives, there is grace. Sin confessed is sin forgiven. For the seventh commandment, and the first, and the second, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth, and the eighth, and the ninth, and the tenth. There is grace to lead us home. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank you that you call us back to be the people who are indeed once again a person after your own heart. May we be that this day. In Jesus' name, amen. We close our service with Breathe on Me, Breath of God, a very appropriate hymn for Pentecost, that the Spirit and breath of God may be on us and in us. Verses 1 and 3, let's stand. And now we bless each other as we go from this place. Jesus says, go and sin no more. So we go, no longer accusing ourselves of sins that have been forgiven, no longer condemning others for the sins that God has forgiven them. Go as those who know the miracle of God's grace.
We go to be grace givers who strive to forgive. In the name of Christ, amen.
Amen.